Okay, we're in the book of Jonah, and we are actually on our last leg here in relationship to the book of Jonah. And I'm going to ask for a show of hands. This does not refer to anybody that I have talked to about this. So a show of hands of anybody who knows the one thing, the one word. This is what I said on our last class. There's one word. And if you're on Zoom, I think you got a little hand that you can raise on that. Anybody know what the one word that describes or makes the rest of Jonah about? Any hands raised? Ready? Go. Mallory?
Shame.
Shame on you. That's not it. No, because I think I talked to you.
Exceedingly.
Oh, that's right. I didn't, because that's what you told me before. Exceedingly. Anybody want to just guess? I mean, there's only so many words that are there. Lindsay? Doest thou well? Okay, yeah, merchant.
Grace?
That's not it either. Look, there's only so many words. Yeah, Isaac.
Repent?
That is such a good word, but that's not it either. Okay. Wait, let's see. Jim's going to come up with a word. I can tell. What? It's chapter 4, and any word in there?
Gourd.
What?
Gourd.
Gourd. That's weird. No, that's not it. But I know why he picked that, because I'm weird enough to say it would be gourd. But this isn't based on my weirdness. This is actually based on the real thing that's going on here. Okay, Carol?
Prepare?
Yeah.
Prepared.
That's one you said before to me. Mallory?
Angry.
No, that's not it either. There's only so many words. Scott, come on, you banned
die.
The... What?
Die.
No, that's not it.
Pity.
No. Jim.
Grace.
We already had that one.
Oh, we did?
Yeah, so you're so fired. All right, that's enough of this. I'm going to tell you. It is the word worm.
Yay.
And the closest was you. Yeah, Isaac got the closest, and it does sound like something I would pick, but it's not a word that I picked out and said, we'll make this about this. It is literally, spiritually about the word worm. Now, in truth, in the Hebrew, it's two words. It's either said to be scarlet worm or red worm, but it's the same thing. Okay? All right, so what we want to do is get into this. So let me just tell you that the Lord shared this with me years and years and years ago. I mean, the Jonah class that you've been in this time around, it's all been fresh. It's all been brand new. Until we get to this. And in this part, it was something that he shared. It's been so many years, I can't even tell you. And I did a long search on it. And so I was just looking over my notes in advance and realized, I don't know if I was thinking this is going to be a booklet or something, because it sounds very educational or something. But So I'm going to read this, and we won't really start really seeing why this is so important, maybe until we get a little deeper into it. Okay? All right. So forgive the way that it reads, but that's the way I wrote it down way back then. All right, this is the beginning with general information. And, of course, the intro is fresh. Thus far in our study, we first went through many New Testament scriptures in order to see that this business of being ashamed of the way of the cross, and of which does go along with what you said, and it is closely akin to what you said, but it's really the worm. Okay, so being ashamed of the way of the cross and of those who champion its truth. In the past, we particularly saw this between Paul and Timothy. Y'all kind of remember that? Paul writing to Timothy and telling him, look, you shouldn't be ashamed of, you know, and really bringing out things that, you know, his name's Timothy, but he's very timid. And, you know, so we also took the time to get into Peter's opinion on this subject. Let's see, in 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, we got into it. Once having laid that foundation, we then moved on into the basic premise of the book of Jonah. And just to let you know, this red worm is the premise of the book of Jonah. It is. It deeply is. All right. So, which in a sense makes sense because it's ending with it and it's all culminating in something we may not grasp it yet, but it's all culminating in this red worm and the true effect that it has. Okay, so in the book of Jonah, we discover the underlying reactions of Jonah for the decisions that he made and the actions that he took. But though having a New Testament foundation being laid, there's also explanations have been given concerning the basic motivation of Jonah throughout the book, yet the last chapter continues to give many people trouble as to its explanation and how it fits into the larger story. And of course it does. I mean, it did. It drove me crazy for years. It's like, you know, normally we would say, okay, so Jonah's off from the Lord, but Jonah gets back with the Lord, but then Jonah's off from the Lord, but then Jonah gets back with the Lord. You know, that's Sunday School 101. You know, this is much more than that. This is much more than that. And it is striking at the very heart of certain things that are at work in us and that was at work in Jonah. All right. So, reading a little more. Before we can adequately approach our subject in this last chapter of Jonah, there is some preliminary information that must be set forth. To do that, we must go all the way back to the time when God first established his dwelling place among his people. So what we're doing to really understand this, because in truth, you're not going to just see it by looking at the book of Jonah. I think it's possible by the Spirit, but I'm just saying that it's not as spelled out. But to really get it, we're going to have to go all the way back to the tabernacle. And the way that the Lord gave it to me to write it is going all the way back to his dwelling place among his people, all the way back, which means, okay, so just throwing out a little extra here, before the tabernacle was set up, before that was set up, God's relationship with man, with mankind, he was basically up there. And, you know, he wasn't down here with us. When the tabernacle got set up, he said, I want to dwell with my people. That was a huge monumental change that took place when he did that. You know, he's moving. God's moving in with us. That's scary. That's like telling 11 men that I'm going to leave now. Jesus is saying that. I'm going to leave now, but it's okay. It's in your hands. You know, they're going, well, no, nothing. We just denied you. You know, don't do this thing. Well, that's what he's doing. He's moving in with his people right in the center of the whole thing. But he's not just moving in. He is setting up the kind of place that he wants to dwell in and the kind of worship that he wants out of us. Okay. So, where did I leave off? Okay, so it was the time when the Lord set forth the various attributes and materials for constructing the tabernacle. There is an element mentioned there that's deeply pertaining to Jonah's experience in the latter part of chapter 4. One of the features within the makeup of the tabernacle was the requirement by God that certain things within it be dyed a particular color. That they be dyed a particular color. Okay. So I mentioned in passing already that the word red worm or scarlet worm actually is one word. And we'll get into its uses in different books of the Bible where it's still bringing out the same truth that we haven't touched yet. And when you read red worm into it or scarlet worm, oh, it starts making sense why he did that. For example, David said, I am a worm. Y'all remember that? Okay. And how extremely powerful that is. All right, so though there are other colors of importance, the color we want to emphasize is scarlet. Let us first examine several of the scriptures that present the specific application of the red color or scarlet dye. The first few verses in Exodus 25 make this introduction. Okay, so one of the things that would mess with me, you know, I'm a scripture searcher, and I want to know the Lord, and I want to know meanings, and it's not just that I'm a studier. I have become that. You know, I didn't read books hardly at all. I mean, I remember third grade, but. You know, I didn't read books hardly at all, and now I read all the time, but mainly one book on one vehicle. But there are always things that seem to catch my attention, and I go, now why is that the case, and what is that? And I remember when Deb and I were in Bible school, and we had this lady that taught tabernacle class, and she was very minute in all the things that she said, and this represents this, and this represents that, and you know, and I think that, honestly, this is my opinion. I think that we can go into any book and say, well, this represents this, and this represents that, and we say that usually in relationship to what we already know, but we're keeping ourselves from knowing further because we're putting our explanations, even if they were from God, we're putting it in different places that maybe it doesn't fit there. And so there is, there was this kind of conundrum I was having with the color scarlet and red, and that I noticed that particular teacher, anytime red came up in any of the, you know, whether it was a tabernacle or anything else that had to do with something, if that color came up, it was, oh, that represents the blood. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Well, that's not it. But that's that would be the common thing that you would do. And then there was a couple of examples where I saw scarlet and red, and they didn't match in the Strong's, and I didn't get a chance to look up every example of this, so there may be some differences. But you know, I felt like, okay, I see. I attributed red to the blood, but then I went, but what's scarlet? What's scarlet? What is that? You know, well, it's just another way of saying blood. And I couldn't accept that, and I couldn't accept that. And this went on for years. It's just like, I don't know. I just think there's something more in this. And so I mentioned Exodus 25. You can turn there or not. I'm going to read it anyway. So, you know, you do not have to. But sometimes it's good to look at it, though. Exodus 25. And to really start seeing the importance of not just this color, because there are other colors mentioned, but we're going to focus on this one color. You really, really see God saying, I want this color right there. I want this color right there. And you're going, so even if you realize that God has, you know, it's God's house. He picked the colors for his house, you know, if you look at it like that. It's more than that. He has meaning and eternal meaning behind these things, and meaning that can touch our lives and draw us more into him and more into his image and more being with him instead of just rambling through the tabernacle. I mean, you know, if we live back there and we snuck in, which I'd be capable of doing that, I know. Just don't go too far. Don't go too deep, Betty. You'll be dead. But, you know, you go in and go, oh, wow, look at this. And oh, look at that and all that, you know. But don't be a six-year-old doing that in the Bible, in the scriptures that talk about the tabernacle, because it is holy ground. And because the whole idea of it and every jot and tittle, if you will, of it represents something to his heart. And if we just see, you don't have to understand it immediately, but you can say, Lord, I really don't know what this is, and I believe that this has something to do with your heart, and I don't want to just be a knowledgeable teacher of the word that has figured out certain things that make me more high and make me look better to people because I know something. I want to know you. That's what I want, Lord. And I want to know it in such a way that it gets to the core of who you are by removing the core of who I am. And so when you see something like, and there's so much in the Bible, you can almost not read it and not have one of those situations where you just stop and go, okay, you know, like in the beginning, what does that mean? You know, some of you from way back remember that I told my story of when I was searching the Gospel of John and 1 John, which I think you're in those classes right now anyway, that I read in the beginning and I thought, well, is that the same as once upon a time? No, it's not the same as once upon a time. It is in the beginning. And that's where we're going to have to hear his heart and to know his mind. And, you know, it's being with him. It's like, okay, the Lord's over there, and I'm over here, and I'm just an ignorant savage. I don't know anything. But Lord, what is this? What does it mean? And he starts showing you not some spiritual depth that makes you something, but draws you over here to him, into his heart. And then you hold a portion of his heart in your bosom, if you will. And, you know, it's not another thing to learn. You know, I gotta hurry. I gotta rush through the Bible so I know everything, so that, you know, I'm prepared for the ministry. And he's going, you should never have gotten into the ministry. you are as far from knowing me. You know, well, I know some of you. Okay, you know. I mean, he's actually dealing with me the last couple of weeks on that. The very simple scripture, but it's much more than that in his dealing to me. You know nothing yet as you ought. And, man, you know, he did that with Job. Anybody remember that? He didn't say, you know nothing yet as you ought. He just went, where were you when I built this? And da 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 da. You act like you know everything. You act like you're the only one that's a man of God or everything. You're da 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 da. And he just rakes him through the coals of, you know, it's like the words in those chapters that God's talking to Job are like thorns and spikes. And he's just raking him over like he's cheese, you know, through the coals of, you know, you need to really know this deeply, that you just know a pittance of who I am, that you just barely have stepped inside of the, you know, and in some cases still not in, just staring at the veil in front, you know, that leads into the tabernacle. So Exodus 25 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Okay, so this is not light stuff. This isn't like a builder, construction guy that's going, okay, this is the way we're going to build this thing. This is God, and he's putting it in such a way that he's wanting to bring us into something, but he knows that we have to start with the heart. We have to start with the heart. We have to start with the heart. He didn't start with the heart. In the beginning, God. Everything begins with God. There's the beginning. Not there's the beginner who begins it. In the beginning, God created that. There's the beginning, not the creation he created. In the beginning, God. That's where it all begins. That's where our hearts should begin. Not, well, I'm going to figure out this creation stuff and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to really know it. And man, when I talk, people are going to go, oh, you're so special. Well, yeah. So, willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. He's not even saying, look, here's what I want. Just go get it and that'll make me happy. He's saying, here's what I want, bring it forth, but do it willingly and from your heart. You see the difference? That's a huge difference, you know. And a lot of times we can say, well, I'm willing. Well, what's the motive behind I'm willing? You know, I'm willing, you know, I'll be the first. Whatever, you know, there's all kind of junk mixed in there. It's like a witch's brew, you know, going off in you. You know, stir that up. No, dump it out. Dump it out. And see, we're not asking. See, if God was asking for high things that were so far beyond any man, that would be different. But he's not. He's asking for our heart to be with him. If he was asking to know things, you know, all with all clarity and everything, nobody does that. Nobody has that. He He's asking, I just want you to have a willing heart to be with me in the things that I desire so that I can be with you in this habitation. And I don't think it's too much to ask. All right, so willingly with his heart ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them: gold, silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram's skin, dyed red, and badger skin, and shittim wood. Okay, so you got all this stuff, but all of this stuff is mixed in with being an offering. An offering. A willing offering, but not willing from your will, willing from your heart. You know, your spirit is willing. This is what Jesus is talking to Peter. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Okay, it's, you know, when your heart belongs to the Lord, you're willing for a different reason. It's a hymn you're relating to. It's a hymn that you want. It's a hymn that you serve from your heart. And that's one reason why I have a problem sometimes with just the term Christianity. It's not, when it comes down to it, it's not because I have joined this religion, I want to follow you and do what you want. I'm part of the Christian religion, and because of that, I want to follow you and do what you want. How about, I love you, I want to know you, I want to be with you, and I'm not talking about heaven, Lord. I want to be with you now, and I don't want to go to heaven if I can't be with you the way of being with you that's in my heart, because I want you. I want to live with you, whether that's down here in the earth or, well, someday in the sweet by and by. In the sweet by and by. No, not in the sweet by and by. In the, you know, rickety here and now. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. And, you know, if you get that really, truly, really, really working in your heart, then, you know, but see, there's so much deception that we all have. Amen? Come on. We deceive ourselves. That if we get that worked out in our heart, and it's on a true path, then nothing else really will override that. If you get it the way it's supposed to be, nothing's going to override that. You're going to be with the Lord. That means that you'll go against yourself if you have to. You won't go, you know, well, the devil's working in that person. Or, you know, this person over here seems fine with what they're doing, but I'm not fine with it, so I'm not going to do that. I'm just trying to give examples of things that are still not it. It's not based on that. It's not based on the devil. It's not based on, you know, well, I kind of, they're okay, but, you know, I can't do that or something like that. It's based on, I want to be with you, Lord. I want to be with you. I want you. I'm after you. And sometimes your heart will explode if you can't be with him. You sit down and you open the Bible, you look into the book, and you see nothing but ink on white paper. And, you know, you just go, I want to be with you. And I don't want to learn anything. And I don't want to figure something out. I just want to see you in such a way that it's, you know, oneness together in one spirit. He that is joined, not following, but joined to the Lord is one spirit. And so, so we finished up the last part of verse 5, I think it was. But in there, we see this thing of, I found it very, very interesting. Such a wonderful truth in the simple words of, and ram skin dyed red. Yes! 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 Oh. We won't talk about it right this minute, but we, since we'll be around these scriptures for a while, we will get to it. In fact, I see it just shortly down in my notes here. If we read on past verse 5, we would notice that these verses contain an enormous amount of things that God wants Israel to bring before Moses for use in building the tabernacle, along with its objects. But verses 4 and 5 focus in upon that which we want to give special attention to in our present study. Scarlet, ram skin dyed red. I'm going to make a statement here, mainly because it's in my notes next. I don't know if this is too early or not. But maybe the Spirit of God on the wings of the dove can plant a seed within us, plant a little twig of the new creation brought back out of the destruction of this world and given to us to let us know there's hope, we're heading in the right direction. So I'm just going to read this, and it relates to ram skin dyed red. And my little paragraph here is also dyed red. It's, if you can see it, it's the red part. These few words are a mighty explanation of the work of God to bring us into his image. It is the transformation of the pushy ram into lowliness, like unto a lamb. Then it will be incorporated into the habitation of God. This is a transformational move on the part of God to demonstrate where he wants to go with all of this. And I know I haven't spit it out yet. And I thought it funny 6 months ago when I picked up these notes, knowing I was going to get to it eventually, and read it and went, what? Why am I waiting so long to really describe this thing? And I felt like the Lord said, you need to see that this is important to me. And then I will, and if you honor that, I will tell you what it is. I will gladly, you know, I mean, he wants to. He's not trying to hide it. All right. So, we don't even have a clock in here anymore, do we?
7:37.
We're on a 7:37? Yes, sir? Can I read that again? Yes. Is this a 7:37? Oh, you meant the notes. Okay. sorry. All right, it's in relationship to the part of the verse that says, ram skin dyed red. These few words are a mighty explanation of the work of God to bring us into his image. It is the transformation of the pushy ram into lowliness likened unto a lamb. And then it will be incorporated into the habitation of God. This is what his habitation is going to be. Hallelujah. All right. So, it is important to realize that God is not merely asking Israel to supply these certain things because they are needed for the task of constructing the tabernacle. Then what? Maybe I'll read that again. It is important to realize that God is not merely asking Israel to supply these certain things because they are needed for the task of constructing the tabernacle. But he puts them in the category of being an offering. Can you believe that? That they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them. Scarlet, ram skin dyed red. They are offerings. See, we would go, you know what? I'm glad we're building this tabernacle for God. I just happen to have, so-and-so over here, I've got the most beautiful aqua chair that he can sit in. And he's going, get that man out of here. All of our good ideas, all of our bright ideas, all of our, we can too. We can sure mess it up and not even have a clue because we have good intentions. So I know this must be of God because I have good intentions in it. It's got to be of God because I usually don't have good intentions. Okay. Well, that still doesn't have that. I mean, that's a good thing. You know what I mean? I'm yay for the break with the other. But now we want you to have God intentions. God intentions. Your heart. The first commandment. That thou wilt love the Lord thy God. First of all, if you didn't read anything else in the Bible about what you should do, this is what he would want. That you would love me with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your might. First commandment. Love. I'm going to say passionately, but we always connect a certain kind of passion with love. And I'm not talking about sexual passion, but this passion isn't based on the kind of love that we all are familiar with and that we think that God's talking about when he talks about love in the Bible. It's not that. It's not. It is this way of the Godhead to die for the other, to give for the other, to not declare themselves, to always have, the Spirit declaring Christ and the Father declaring His Son. And it's just that give and take and that flow. And it's so deep. See, if we've never seen it and we've only heard example of it, it's like in the old days, in the early days of new creation, when we would talk about, being in Christ, and we would draw the cross on the board, and then on the left hand side we would put a square, and on the right hand side we'd put a circle. And over here on the square we'd say that's Adam, and over here is in Christ. Thought I'd put a little tear coming down right there. I don't know why. And we go, okay, this is the truth and the knowledge of the Bible. This is the way This is what God wants us to know. Well, yeah, it is, but not the chart. You know? There's a real danger sometimes about charts. Not the chart. I used to do charts all the time. Anybody ever notice that I stopped doing that? Yeah. I mean, I used to do them all the time. And the one thing I would notice is people go, oh, now I get it. And I know I didn't get it by a chart. It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes something outside of myself. You know, well, then how can I get it? How can I get it? You know, I can work my hands, do the work of my hands, you know. But, you know, it doesn't start with your head. It doesn't start with another chart of the flow between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and the Spirit back to the Father and the Son. And I believe that this one and that chart is a pretty good example of it. But I don't believe at all one person has gotten it from a chart or from hearing that. Even though we have scriptures that prove that that is the way that Godhead works, right? I mean, we got a bunch of them. But just like building the tabernacle on the inside of us, building the Lord on the inside of us, we have to hear from Him. We have to hear it from Him. And then it would be like one day, oh yes. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you see it in the Word. Maybe the Spirit just speaks it or brings forth scriptures in your heart. And you go, you point to the chart and you go, yeah. But you don't point to the chart and go, okay, I got it. Thank God for the chart. I never would have got it without the chart. Well, no, you could have. It's called, like Romans 5, 6, 7, you know, it's called, you know, Corinthians. Yeah, you can. You really don't need to have a chart. And don't go thinking that, you know, I'm going to save you right here. Don't go thinking I'm against charts, and if anybody in the Bible school ever draws another chart, then you're going to go to hell. That's not what's going on here, okay? Please don't go that direction. Let's just soften our hearts and say, Lord, thank you for whatever charts I've seen, but would you become the reality of those charts in my heart? You could pray that right now if you wanted to, just under your breath. You could just pray that. Did you know that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, so I'm going to read that again. It's important to realize that God is not merely asking Israel to supply these certain things because they're needed for the task of constructing the tabernacle, but He puts them in the category of being an offering, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly, with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take of them. And there's other things. I'm just pulling out the red and the scarlet. Scarlet, ram skin dyed red. So I wrote, in my mind, I had never considered that a color dye would ever be looked upon by God as an offering. Never. It was shocking to me. I don't know. I can't, because, you know, again, I got this a long time ago. But it was hard for me at first to just consider that. Well, it would be, unless you understood what it meant to Him. Amen. Not what it means to us. See, if He said, and He did say, bring gold, so we'd go, oh, then he's really going to dig this man. You know what I mean? He's going to love this because I'm bringing gold. Well, then maybe you're bringing gold based on your understanding, and it's not an offering. Do you see what I'm saying? And I don't think it's just me saying it. I think this is what these verses are trying to say, is that we do it willingly, and it be based on a heart giving that is equal to and is an offering. Well, okay, so what if there's somebody, now I know they're not in this room or on Zoom, but if there's somebody and they go, well, I just don't know how to do that. Why do you say it like this? It's ethereal. I can't get it. What am I going to do? Well, just bow your head and say, I can't get it. I don't know what to do. You know what I mean? Because we usually say that in ourselves. You know what I mean? We go, what is this? It's a whiny thing, not a prayer, right? You know? And so it's like, but you can whine to God as long as you're sincere. Lord, I don't know how to do it. I'm confused. And I, you know, it just seems way out of my reach. And amen. Help me with that, amen. You know what I mean? You would be surprised how many times I've done that in my lifetime. But I believe that I have a Father. I do. And it's not my Father, it's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father. And so I treat, you know, I look at Jesus, it's like if Jesus was standing there and he said to me, and if I was one of the 12, and he said to us, he says, when you pray, pray our Father which art in heaven. I would go, well, okay. Okay, I'm going to start doing that. You know? Well, then, why can't we, when we read it in the Word, and Jesus said unto his disciples, and I'm one of his disciples, when you pray, pray our Father, so that you're tuning in to my heart toward my Father and me making you one with me so that you could say our Father, then you're coming on a whole different basis than, you know, you're my dad. Completely different basis. It's deeper. It's more intimate. It is Father within the understanding of our Father. But Father, I'm telling you honestly, I don't, you know, this kind of even freaks me out, Lord. I don't know. But I believe that you want me to know this more than I want to know it. And I believe that Jesus wants me to pray to you as if you're my Father, because you are, because of what he did. And so I'm asking. And it's almost with humility, you lay it before him. You say, love you, Father. You know, you don't try to go, well, here's the reason why I'm confused. You know, it's because you can say that, but, you know, you just ask him. You know, he doesn't need to hear. Can you imagine how many people are explaining their view of what's going on in their head? And he's going, I need Thursdays off. Something, you know, God help us. You know, if we ever think of him, you know, we go, well, he's God. This doesn't bug him. He, you know, he has a billion voices talking at once anyway. Well, then be one that's not. Just make it short, quick, and with full of faith and from your heart. Full of faith, what I mean by that is as much as in you is. Anyway, let's see. I think we're getting about time to stop. So did I confuse everybody? Well, I meant to. So that you'd pray like what I said. Sorry, I should have had this little portion set up here already, but I didn't. Because it's me. I mean, think of yourself and you coming before the Lord, and then me and the way I am and who I am coming before the Lord. It's like y'all have at least some sort of something of integrity. And I'm just what I am and where I came from. And so it's almost like it's a little easier for me to come because it's like, you know, I'm a mess. I'm fully capable of, you know, who knows what. That's the problem with me. I'm fully capable of, you know, anything. But I hold on to what Jesus said, that he's my Father, and after a while he has come through and he has stood as my Father with strength and with clarity. And it's like any good father would go, you know what, come on, let's sit down, let's talk about it. Okay, you know, say a few things and then say, but I really don't want to talk about the problem. What's really behind this in your heart? Whoa. You just kicked up your relationship with him quite a bit. Because nobody ever hardly does that. You know, they don't do that. Father, we just thank you that you are, as Jesus said, our Father. That you don't just care, Jesus, you don't just care because you went through pains and you can identify with us. Father, you care because we have been brought in to the family. We've been made one, and we sadly keep acting like Christians instead of yours. We keep making this religious stuff, and we pray like a religious person, and we keep aiming at religious goals instead of just joining the family, having Christ as our, as it were, our big brother. Having the Holy Spirit as our guide and you, Father, to be able to sit down with. So there is much, much, much of how you are that we need to grow up into. And we ask that you loose the Holy Spirit, not to explain any chart that we have first and foremost, but to give us your heart meanings, to the things that are important to you, such as your habitation among us, the way you would want to dwell among us instead of going to church and reading the Bible and doing all of that as if those duties fulfill what you want. So it's you that we want. It's you. And we love you. And we thank you that we can talk to you. And we do it in Jesus' name. And for his sake, ultimately. Amen.